Last week we talked about keeping in step with the Spirit. We've been in Galatians chapter 5. And what I want to do is just read through some of those passages again. I'm going to go a wee bit further back to verse 16. They'll come up on the screen. I'm going to miss out a big section about the acts of the sinful nature. You can read that in your Bibles. Boys and girls are still in, so we'll not dwell on all the negative stuff. So we're going to read that. And I'm kind of working my way back in this passage. So talking about keeping in step with the Spirit, I'm going to talk about what I'm going to talk about today, the sinful nature. And then I'm going to come back into talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So the boys and girls are probably at this point in time meditating on the fruit of the Spirit and colouring things about the fruit of the Spirit. Are you? You having fun? I hope so. So let me just pray before I start. If that's okay, I would really appreciate that we could do that. Father, we thank you that you are here today. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Word become flesh, Jesus himself. We thank you for his words. We thank you for the words of the apostles. And Father, we thank you that that's all based on this incredible, rich deposit of Scripture that we call the Old Testament. And Father, we realize that when the apostles preached, that was the text that they were referring to. And so, Father, we pray, help us to glean from your word today. Lord, as we open it up, may it speak to our hearts today. And may we be blessed and encouraged. May we be challenged. But Father, may we also be inspired that we can do the things that you ask us to do because your strength works within us. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Open our hearts, we pray. Give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read a little bit more. The title in my Bible, the NIV, that I normally use is Life by the Spirit. And this is what it says. So I say, Paul is in the middle of writing to these people, and then he interrupts it by saying, so I say. So that's a wee indication that we need to look at what Paul was saying before that, but we're not going to do that today. He says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Some translations use the word walk, and we'll come to that in a minute. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, in other words, if you walk by the Spirit, you are not under law. Then he goes on to say, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You can read on through those verses to find that. However, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we have the fruit of the Spirit growing in us, who can come against us? Who can say anything in accusation? There's no law. And Paul's probably referring to the Old Testament when he talks about the law, the Torah, the commands of God to his people. And then he goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we walk by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And it's that little phrase, walk. He talks about, Michael Gorman talks about, to walk in the Spirit's sphere of influence. If we're walking in the Spirit's sphere of influence, do you know, I think we can position ourselves in a way that we come outside of the Spirit's sphere of influence. In life, we can make decisions that distance ourselves from God, and then we wonder why God's not speaking to us. We wonder why we're not winning the victories as a Christian, but we've actually distanced ourselves from God through our circumstances, through our choices. And so I want us to bear that in mind. When Paul talks about keeping in step with the Spirit, we've got to keep pace. We've got to be in the right place and the things that we thought about last week. And I encourage you as well, as we think about this today, to go away at home and read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Because these chapters, actually, Paul delves into this subject in greater detail in these verses. And so today, as I say, we're working backwards, keeping step with the Spirit, crucifying the sinful nature, where we'll be today, and then we'll go on to think in the weeks to come about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want us to think today about this subject of controlling our sinful nature. Let me ask you a question. If somebody to ask you, what is sin, what would you say? It's not a quiz, okay? It's just, what would you say? I'm not asking you to say it aloud, but if you had to describe to somebody what sin is, how would you phrase that? How would you define it? And would you define sin as a power? Have you ever thought about that? We often think about sin as disobeying God's commands. So the people, the Jewish people had the Ten Commandments, and Moses is coming down off the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments written on tablets. And as soon as he comes down the hill, he thinks, what's all that commotion? And the people down in the valley who were scared to hear the voice of God, even though they were invited to come and hear it, they said, Moses, go and you hear for us. Moses comes back to them, and what have they done? They've made a golden calf. They've begun to enter into idolatry. They're only just out of Egypt. And already, they're messing up the law that God has given them. And at the start of the Ten Commandments is don't have idols. I'm trying to find the right phrase. But don't have for yourself idols. Don't worship other gods. And they've fallen at the very first hurdle. And I don't know if you've ever read this. See, when Moses speaks to Aaron, have you ever read this? And Aaron says to Moses, well, I just put all these things in the fire and out came this golden calf. It's like, how did that happen? I'm like, Aaron, get a grip, man. Of course, you made it. But sin, I want us to think about sin as a power and ask the question, is it something that we're trying to control? Because I'm aware that as I live as a Christian, sometimes you're trying to control the sinful nature. And when we try to control the sinful nature, often we find it really challenging. And often the sinful nature wins because it's stronger than our control, our ability to control it. What does Paul say? Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We're wrestling against things often that we can't see. And as we think about sin as a power, think about this. God said to Cain, listen to this, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is personified. This is God speaking to Cain, and he personifies sin as something that's crouching at his door, ready to deceive him. Galatians 3:22 says this, the whole world is a prisoner of sin, something that has power to keep us in captivity. Romans 7:8 says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. So sin can actually produce something in us. And when we think about Paul using that word covetous desire, if he was writing to a Jewish audience, what would they immediately think about? Genesis chapter 3. Because Eve desired the fruit. She coveted the fruit. She saw that it was good for all sorts of things. And that we thought about that fairly recently, about the Hebrew word that's used there. That which is intensely desired. I heard somebody say just recently, you can't be tempted by something that's sinful if you don't actually want it to start with. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? You can't be tempted by a sinful desire if you don't already want it to start with, okay? We could spend a bit of time thinking about that. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says this, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So sin becomes like a slave owner, something that has mastery over us. Romans chapter 7, verse 17 to 20, but it is sin living in me. It's sin. Paul talks about sin living in him. It's something that's alive and fortunately alive and kicking. And then just lastly, Galatians 5:17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, the Spirit of God it's talking about here. And if the Spirit of God lives in us, and sin can have an influence over because it's a power, It says here they're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Have you ever felt like that as a Christian? You know what you want to do, but you end up doing the exact opposite thing. Or is it just me? Show of hands. Does anybody else struggle with this in here? Okay. Whew. Glad it's not just me, okay? Glad it's not just me. And I want us to think about sin as being like a power that can have control over us. Control is defined as the power to influence or direct people's behavior or the course of events, even our own. Right? Control is defined as a power, the power to have influence over our behavior. Religion can do that. Over the years, religion has tried to exert control over people by saying, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt do that. That's been the position of religious institutions. But I want us to think a wee bit differently today, that it's not necessarily about not doing this or doing that. I want us to think about what it means to actually deal with the sinful nature. You see, it often seems that our ability to control the sinful nature is overshadowed by its power to control us. It's like trying to wrestle a pig. You see, you get covered in muck, and the pig actually enjoys it. We're trying to wrestle with something, we're trying to control something, and we find it really hard. And even Paul said in his letter to the Romans, if you read those verses, chapters 6, 7, and 8, if you read them, you'll see that Paul wrestles with this. He says, I want to do this, but I end up doing this. And I don't want to do that, but I end up doing it anyway. Because there's a power that's at work, and that power is called sin. We look at the history of humanity. From the very get-go, Eve desired the fruit. And she took the fruit and she gave it to Adam. And we look at that moment onwards and we see a downward spiral as people get out of control and people get further and further away from God. What does it say in early in the book of Genesis, chapter 6? I think it says that God saw that the earth was filled with violence. Things weren't getting better. And things, let me say, these days are not getting better. You look at the news today and you think it's not getting any better. If anything, it's getting worse. Why? Because there are forces at work in our world, and those forces want to exercise control over us as well. It took Jesus, God incarnate, to come to earth to deal with sin once and for all. And I want us to think about this. We are able to have victory over sin. Do you believe that today? Yes. I'm glad you believe that, because it's true. But we need to live in the reality of that in our day-by-day lives. Romans chapter 8, verses 3-4 says this, for what the law, all those commandments, was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man. He wasn't a sinful man, but he was in the likeness of us, sinful people, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Listen to this. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. I want to suggest something to you today, that resolve, hard work, human strength will not be sufficient to overcome this battle. We don't live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And I'm coming to that in a wee second. It's tempting to focus our Christian lives on behavior management and to even reduce our faith to behavior management. But our relationship with God is so much more than that. There's a richness to the relationship we can have with God. And if all we're doing is wrestling with sin and wrestling with ourselves, we're missing out on the best that God has for us. It's an issue for those of us who grew up in church, particularly as children and young people. We often find ourselves managing the symptoms, our behaviors, rather than seeking the cure. which is actually to surrender our lives fully to God. The cure is not controlling the sinful nature, but crucifying it. And we can only do that in the Spirit's power. If something's dead, it can't have any control over you. We can try as hard as we like to control the sinful nature. It will get the better of us. We need to crucify the sinful nature. What is impossible to control, we, through an act of faith, can crucify. Paul, in Galatians 5:24, says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Remember I was saying you can't be tempted by something that you don't want already. Our passions and desires, the things which are in there, which were part of our old nature, and they still want to exert influence over us. If we're crucifying the sinful nature, it involves a death. Do you know, we all love the idea of resurrection, and we've thought about that this morning, Jesus' resurrection. We love the idea of life and eternal life, but before we can have a resurrection, there has to be a death. And in this case, it's the death of the sinful nature, dying to sin. And Paul goes on to say, well, earlier in Galatians, he says this: I have been crucified with Christ. I have been, the old nature, the self, has been crucified with Christ on that cross. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Nothing that I could have achieved by my own strength, by my own will, Jesus has accomplished this for me. And I'm going to quote Gorman again. He says, believers have crucified the flesh by their death with Christ and to the law. They have severed their relationship with the flesh, that is the old sinful nature, but it still exists and exercises power, even within the community of those in Christ. It must therefore be actively resisted. Powerful, powerful words. Partly the secret is realizing and recalling day by day, moment by moment, that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Are we excited about that today? We are a new creation. God has created new life in us. He has dealt with the old nature. He's dealt with sin on the cross through Jesus and through his sacrifice so that we can live in freedom, that the old nature doesn't have control over us. How? By crucifying that old nature. We've died to sin. It doesn't mean to say that we don't struggle against the powers that seek to exert an influence upon us. Paul talks about that in the letter to the Ephesians, that we're wrestling against powers. We're wrestling against things that are unseen. We're wrestling against unseen things that sometimes manifest themselves in the establishments and the powers of people and even our interpersonal relationships sometimes. If this were not the case, Paul would not say to the Ephesian church that we wrestle. And we have to, as James says, resist the devil and he will flee from us. Resist that power. We do that through the Spirit's strength. And as Peter says, to resist him, standing firm in the faith. Those two occasions, James 4:7 and 1 Peter 5:9, where we are encouraged to resist. Sometimes we're inclined to think as Christians we need to go out on the offensive and we need to go out on the attack, and it's all about the things that we say and we're speaking out against this and speaking out against that. Do you know, I heard somebody say many years ago, the church is more known for what it's against than what it's for. What is it that's going to set us free? Focusing on the negative? What does the Bible say will set us free? The truth will set us free. So by focusing our whole attention on the truth and by speaking the truth, not only are we set free, but we begin to set others free who are around about us. There's no good pointing the finger at people and saying, you shouldn't be doing, you shouldn't be doing, you shouldn't be doing. Our purpose is to tell people how incredible Jesus is and that forgiveness and newness of life and eternal life is found in him. People need hope in our world. The world is a terrible place. We need to bring the light. We're coming out of that darkness into light. We need to be light bearers in the world, not just continually talking about how bad it all is. It's not about controlling the old nature, but crucifying it. I'm going to repeat that. And I would say, pastorally, this is where our daily time with God, those weekly expressions of worship as we have today, even our annual celebrations, and we've just completed some of those, help us to stay focused and to stay connected. The easiest way to become a target for the enemy and for the sinful nature to have power over us is if we become isolated. An isolated Christian becomes an easy target for the enemy. We were created in Christ Jesus to live in community. I love that psalm where it says God sets the lonely in families. This is one of those little families where God is able to get you in a family, get you established, get you connected, where you can win the victory. It's where spiritual disciplines help us to grow and to bear fruit. And I've said this before recently. We do not like the word discipline. Maybe, do you like the word discipline? When that alarm goes off at 7 o'clock in the morning or earlier for some of you. Paolo, what time do you get up in the morning? Yeah, so really early. And you have to discipline yourself to get up when that alarm goes off, when you would rather stay in your bed and have an extra wee snooze. I do not have a snooze button for my alarm because that would be the last straw. I would not get up. We have to discipline ourselves naturally, but there are spiritual disciplines which God has given us, and we can focus on that more at some point, to help us to grow and to help us to bear fruit. Disciplines help us to stop and look at where we are as Christians. Look at where we are in life. When we're starting to feel a bit lost, our disciplines help us to focus on God. And I want to encourage us that it's all about surrendering to God and being filled with the Spirit in community. I'm going to quote Michael Gorman again. He says, "The activity of the Spirit requires the cooperation and effort of believers. This occurs not in isolation, but in the community and relationships, where either strife or kindness, envy or generosity can prevail. We need to choose moment by moment, day by day, how we're going to approach this." And in my meditations recently, this is what I've kept coming back to. Paul intends us to grasp the importance of the community, the church community. His letters are addressed to groups. By community, I don't necessarily mean communal, as in nothing is our own and we share everything, although we see that in the early church as well. But I believe community is a shared life where there is mutual accountability to, there's mutual responsibility for, there's mutual submission to, and a mutual encouragement of one another. The body of Christ is, by definition, a community, and God has called us into community. You see, if we're going to win the victory over the sinful nature, not only do we need to crucify it, but we also need each other. We need each other week by week, day by day. Sometimes we need each other more times than others. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says this, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I wonder today, is Christ your life? Is Christ your life? Is he your everything? Is he your all in all? Is there anything else that comes in front of that relationship that gets in the way of your relationship with Christ? Is there anything else that gets in the way? If there's something else that gets in the way, then maybe I want to suggest that Christ is not our life. You've probably heard that expression, she was his world. We can get wrapped up in relationships and in other people and possessions and jobs and security and family and pleasure-seeking and thrill-seeking, self-seeking behaviours. Really, the list is endless. There is an endless list of things that we can put in front of a relationship with God. An endless list. The Bible calls that idolatry. That's what happened when Moses came down off that mountaintop and he met the people worshipping a golden calf. Idolatry. If we're putting something in front of a relationship with God, then there's a problem that needs sorted out. And I want to suggest that if something's coming between you and your relationship with the family of God, the community of God, then that needs to be sorted out as well. If you have Christ as your life, then you have a responsibility to the community. It's not just about you. One of the curses of the days that we live in is individuality. Me and mine. You look at what's happening in our world today, it's about me and mine. We live in an individualistic society where it's all about us, me and my small corner. And we've lost any sense of God, we've lost any sense of community. And sometimes, sadly, we've lost sense of what the church actually is, a body of people connected through the life of God in Christ. Are we giving ourselves to each other as Christ gave himself to us? And if we've got any doubts about that, then we need to take some time before God and answer that question. Paul goes on to say this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death. Wow. It's not about controlling the sinful nature. It's about crucifying the sinful nature. And that can be painful for us. The activity of the Spirit requires the cooperation and effort of believers. Through the Spirit's power at work within you, you can choose. You always have a choice. I don't know if you've ever seen that film, Minority Report. Has anybody ever seen that film? It's quite a funny film. Interesting. It's all about things that are going to happen, and they arrest people based on this is going to happen, and so they arrest them before the crime occurs. But one of the precognitives in the film escapes, and there's this, sorry, I'm spoiler alert, okay? If you want to watch this film, you're too late now. And she says to the main character who thinks he's destined to commit this crime, you can choose. You can choose. It's an interesting dilemma in the film. And I'll not tell you what happens because I won't spoil the end for you. But she says, you can choose. When it comes to victory over the sinful nature, we can choose. Why? Because if we are surrendered to the life of the Spirit in us, fully surrendered to God, the Spirit's life in us, then we can choose through his power that's at work within us. Because he who is in you is greater than any other spiritual force, is greater than sin. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that today? So when we're faced with temptations, and remember, we can only be tempted with something that we actually want to start with. And it's not always bad things, but if we explore it in the wrong way, it can be a bad thing. We can choose moment by moment, every little choice by choice, depending on God's power that is at work within us. And we're back to the first verse that we started off reading from today. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. If the Spirit has his place in our lives, then we will find that we're on the victory side more often than not. Do we still struggle with the sinful nature? Does it still have influence over us? Are we surrounded by temptations? Yes, we are. Are there trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? To quote the old hymn. Yes, surrounds us. We're in a battle, folks. We're battling with this day by day, sometimes within ourselves, sometimes in the community, sometimes in the places where we find ourselves during the week. But we can have the victory through Jesus. who strengthens us. Let's pray as we finish off today. Father, we thank you for Jesus who has given us the victory. He has given us the victory. Father, we thank you that his work is a completed work. When he was on that cross, he was able to say, "It is finished." The power of sin dealt with, broken. Father, we recognize that we live in a sinful, fallen world. We recognize that there are forces around us which we can't see. There are forces around us which we can't control. But Father, we thank you that you give us the victory in our own selves, Father, to crucify that sinful nature. And Father, as we do that individually, Lord, we see that corporately in the life of the church, where we become that people that you've called us to be. Father, that missional community that you've called us to be. And so, Father, may we take these words to heart today. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to crucify the sinful nature. Father, things that we've been wrestling with, Lord, we pray, help us to crucify those things. And just as this service was starting, as we were in worship, I really had this sense today that there are people who've been struggling with things, and you've been struggling with them your whole life. Sometimes those things get the better of you. Sometimes it gets the victory over you, and you just kind of think, will I ever be rid of this thing? Well, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Today I want to encourage you that you can have the victory in that area. And if you would like prayer for anything, then I encourage you to get prayer, happy to pray with you. There's others who are happy to pray with you and to see you come into a place of victory, that the power of sin is dealt with, that that old nature is crucified once and for all. We thank you that that's possible in Jesus. So, Father, we pray, help us to live in this reality. And maybe there are people in here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life. You've never invited the Spirit into your life. You don't have that ability to have that victory because you've never invited Jesus into your life. You've never invited God's Spirit in. And today I want to just say a wee prayer. And you can repeat this prayer after me into your heart. And if you've prayed this prayer, it's the beginning of that journey to invite the Holy Spirit in and to give you that victory. So if you would like to, just repeat these words. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sin, and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as Lord. From this day forward, guide my life and help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray for anyone who prays that prayer today, whether online, whether in the building, maybe somebody who hears this message long after today. Father, we ask that you would come in and that you would make your home in their heart. Father, we pray, help us to follow you. Help us to trust you. Even in the small things, help us to trust you this week. Father, help us to lean into your guidance, into your strength and power which you are able to give us. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to grow stronger as individuals. And Father, help us collectively to grow stronger as a family, as a church community. Lord, that we would become all that you intend us to be. Father, that we would be that missional community, that missional force for good. Father, just seeing heaven come to earth. And so, Father, we pray that again. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,